You can learn a lot standing behind this pulpit. You want me to tell you what the title of the message is today? The Lord is. Romans 8:20. I have a scripture. Jesus said this, if you will stand with me. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. If there was ever a time that we needed to get out and witness and share the love of Christ and the gospel, it's today. Some will accept. They really will. They'll listen to you. Some won't. But you know what? We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to go forth and tell people to repent. Believe the gospel. Because honestly, that is the only thing that's going to settle all this once and for all. It's Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I heard a good report from Carl and Donna today. We love them so much. Amen. They just made my Sunday coming up and sharing that. No, they're just great. Just great people. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to call on your name today. We thank you for the opportunity again to worship you, to prepare our hearts for this message called The Lord Is. I can't wait to hear it, Father. And I thank you for everyone that's here. Bless them in a special way. And everybody said, amen.
Till I met you.
You call me.
at the weight of your glory. Night is shelter, I was an orphan. You call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name,
somebody praise him this morning. Somebody shout out, he is worthy. Yes, Lord. Say it again. Say, he is worthy of my praises. Yes, Lord.
I give you glory for all you brought me through. And now I'm ready for whatever you want to do. I'm moving forward to follow after you. Now I'm ready for whatever you wanna do. Your presence is an open door. We want you, Lord, like never before. Your open door. So come now, Lord, like never before. And every season, your grace has been enough. And I'm believing the best is yet to come. The cross before me, hope on things above. And in you, Jesus, the best is yet to come. Your presence is an open door. Won't you, Lord, like never before.
Today. We bless you, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Praises they sing never seem
Yeshua home. Oh, you're calling us, Jesus, calling us, Jesus. Gentle love calling me closer still, closer still. Jesus, you're guiding me to your will, to your will.
If all of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the praises they sing never seem to get old, then I'll stay here forever singing, holy, holy, holy Lord. God Almighty, over all. Yes, you are, Jesus. You fling wide. Yes. I see glory as I run inside the throne room. Before you, I bow. The veil is torn and the doors fling wide. I see glory.
Yes, we worship you, Lord. Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground.
Look not at the things that are seen, says the Lord. Why should they trouble you? For I say, look at the unseen. For I say, there are more that be with you than they that be with them. Yes. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh, says the Spirit of the living God. It is time to rejoice. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to your God with a voice of triumph, says the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, Lord.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And is Jesus our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend?
to dwell again with us.
He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
Check, check, microphone check. This thing wasn't working, but now it is. Hallelujah to the King of... Thank you.
Can you believe it? Just imagine the fowls are fed. We don't see that every day, do we? But God feeds them. That's how great our God is today. Hallelujah.
You worship with Dolly this morning as she dances. On the sparrow. Y'all might as well stand up. My God. Man, I love that song. My goodness. His eyes on the sparrow. I know his eyes on me. How many knows his eye is on you this morning? Amen. Somebody give it. Let's give him another praise offer today. It's all right. It's all right. Praise God. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter number 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. Good to see you in God's house this morning.
Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, man, you look good. Coming out here, putting your foot on top of coronavirus's head. Amen. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yes. And the Bible says, and this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, and the song that God gave to him, or that he sang to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies. Man, if God delivers you from all of your enemies, you ought to be singing. How many have been delivered from all of your enemies? Amen. That song, I've been delivered. I've been delivered from all my enemies. One of these days I'll be delivered from all of my enemies. I'm glad when the devil gets thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. But there's all kinds of enemies that are out there. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved, delivered, saved, delivered from mine enemies. Everybody say, all my enemies, all my enemies. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your word, and we ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus to come and touch our minds and our hearts. I ask you today, Father, to grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts today. And Father, I pray most of all that faith will be stirred, victory will rise in hearts. We pray today that faith will be released, Father God. Lord, that goodness and love and mercy will flow forth, Father, in every direction and in every way. And Father, we thank you today for all you do now and give you praise for your word today. We say we desperately need your touch, Holy Spirit. Speak to me, through me, and for me. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Everybody say the Lord is. The Apostle Paul gives us a very well-known verse in the Bible that we love to quote. And in Romans 8 and 27 and verse number 28. And it says, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And a verse that we all quote, we love it. We sing it in songs. And we know that all things work together to the good, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many are called today? I want to tell you, you may not think you're called, but the Bible says that you are the ecclesia. You are the called out ones. We are the church. We are called out for a purpose, and that is to demonstrate who Jesus is. Show the world around us who Jesus is, demonstrating his power and his grace in the world. And man, I'm telling you, our world needs that right now. I was thinking that how awesome it would be for the church to just get together and march out in numbers amongst all that's happening right now in cities and in counties and you know, where the demonstrators are, and just begin to just praise God and exalt him and lift him up in the midst of all the hatred and all the divisions that are out there. Just begin to praise the Lord. I believe that the atmosphere would change in that moment if the church would get out like salt and get involved in that. Man, I think that that's what we need to do the next time we have something uptown here, is to get the church out there and just kind of get in the midst of that, but just start praising the Lord and singing songs of praise. Can you imagine what will happen in the atmosphere? Number one, people that know the Lord will be convicted in their heart if they have anything in there that shouldn't be. And the adversary would begin to back off because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And the tenor of the atmosphere would greatly change. Somebody say, yes, it would. And then there's another scripture that we like to quote in the Bible. In Psalm chapter number 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure but a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Man, I love that verse because I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes that I wanted to cry all night long, and I was glad when the next day came. But oftentimes when the next day comes, it's still bad. But how many understand that he's given a metaphor and he's talking about you may go through a dark time, but you're going to get up one morning and it's going to have an exit. It's going to be an expiration date on it. And you're going to get up and you're going to start thanking God, hallelujah, that it's not there today. It is gone. Look at somebody and say, your problem's on its way out. And then there's yet another verse that we quote, Psalm 34, verse number 19. For many are the afflictions of the righteous. For many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I'm glad there's a comma right there. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. So there's a lot of affliction. There's a lot of hard times. But I'm glad that even though when the Bible talks about hard times and difficulties, God always gives an up verse. Somebody say there's a lot of promises in there. There's a lot of faith stuff in the Bible. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I'm glad for Jesus today. Are you glad for Jesus today? Praise God. He delivers us out of all of our afflictions. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say it's not dark, but just a few hours. Man, I'm telling you, where I sleep in my bedroom, especially now, man, when that sun rises, it comes right in my window in the morning. And I tell Deborah, she's always flipping the shades up one way, and I flip them up the other way because the light can't get in as much. But man, when that sun pops over that horizon, it burns right through the trees and everything. And the Lord's saying real early in the morning, get up, get up, get up, get up. And so I'm glad for that because I know right now the sun doesn't go down, what, to about 8, 9 o'clock or something like that? Somebody say, it's a lot of light out there. It's a lot of light. You're the light of the world. We need to be out in the darkness. Somebody say, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And so these verses were not written by people who were just sitting around writing poetry or writing songs. That's what we're getting at today. They didn't come from an inexperienced individual. These verses, when we read them along with hundreds of others that are in the Bible, came from people who walked through the violence and walked through the trouble and walked through the fires of life. And afterward, they wrote these things. See, when you're writing out of experience, and I love this because if anybody's going to talk to me about how great God is or how good God is or how powerful that God is, first of all, I want to know, have you been through anything? It's easy to talk about how great God is, but it's another thing to know how great God is. It's another one thing to say he delivers me, but it's another thing to say he has delivered me. It's one thing to say my foot might not slip, but he straightened and widened that place out under my feet so that I could stand strong upon the solid rock. Somebody say hallelujah. How many been through some stuff this morning? How many have an experience that says, man, I know my God. I know he keeps me. I know he delivers me. I know he's for me. I know that he's with me right now, right now. And so these verses were written from people that have been through circumstances and been through some hardships and trials and testings. And so they learned to trust God. See, this morning we may not understand it, but the stuff that you go through teaches you to trust him. I remember there used to be an old song when I was growing up. I think the Kingsman Quartet, I don't even know whether they're still alive or not. The Kingsman Quartet sang it, says, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And so I can tell you, man, out of all the years that I've been in ministry, I've learned to trust in Jesus and I've learned to trust in God. Somebody say hallelujah. And so I've got my faith in him today. I've wrapped my faith around him. And so these people learn to wrap their faith around God, to wrap their faith around his word and stand on the promises of God. How many times in life have you been through things and you just went to the scripture and you found a promise and you took that Bible and you just walked the floor with it? Maybe it was a child that had a high fever and you said, Father, you said if I lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And right now it's my baby and I'm praying for them. Or maybe someone in your family, your wife or your husband, has contacted cancer. Maybe cancer has attacked their body and you're walking the floor and you say, far be it from you, God, to put this on anybody. This is a devil and this is part of the curse. And Jesus, I thank you right now that I know that you're the healer, you're the deliverer, and this thing is not going to kill my spouse in Jesus' name. No, it's not. And you walk the floor. Maybe it's a financial miracle that you need. Maybe it's something that needs to happen in the family. Maybe one of those children are on drugs. It could be 10,000 different things, but you took that promise and you walked the floor with it. And you said, Father, I believe this. It's your word. You're not a man that you should lie. You're not the son of man that you should repent. You are God, God Almighty. And I chose to serve you, to walk with you, and to live for you. And Father, I do not believe that you're going to fail me right now. I'm going to hang on and I'm going to tough it out. I'm not giving in and tucking my tail and running. I'm going to stand strong and I'm believing that my breakthrough is coming in the name of Jesus, because God, you are for me, not against me. And you say, devil, you may be bringing the best that you've got right now, but my God is a lot greater and a lot better. Come on, somebody. And I know that I'm going to have my breakthrough. You see, life can deal out those hardships and trials to us in life. And sometimes it gets right out nasty and brutal. Amen. It's hard sometimes to believe the devil can be so nasty. And that life can be so nasty. I mean, we see that in the world right now in which we live. Times of abandonment and times of barrenness and times of great troubles and difficulties and sorrow. And times when it seems like, you know, his promise is never going to come to pass. I mean, you walk through those difficult times. And when we walk through great difficulties in these kinds of times, you know, we're not familiar with the territory that we're walking through. I want to tell you, it's easy to get discouraged in the middle of that if you do not keep your eyes on Jesus. His eye is on the sparrow, praise God. His eye is on me today, Israel. His eye is on me today. His eye is upon you. And I love this because, number one, if he's watching after that bird, I know he's watching after me, because he thinks a lot more about me than he does that bird. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I'm important to him. I'm important to him. And so these people in the Bible, when they went through these things, it was real. They experienced it. And so they learned to trust in God. And so when I was thinking this morning about this service, I was thinking about a Bible character, and the Lord began to stir me about David, because David's a guy that we can relate to in the scripture. And so I look at David and I think about where God brought him from and what he did in his life and the experiences that he went through that trained him and made him ready for what was coming in his life so that he could one day sit on the throne. And so in 1 Chronicles, one of the things that we find out is that David was born into a family and there were 7 sons and 2 daughters, and that's a pretty good mixture. At least the guys could gang up on the girls. And the guys could say, there are more that be with us than more that be with them. Amen. You that were raised in large families, you can relate to that. But he was raised in a large family. And also, he was the youngest in the family. And I think about my dad, because he was the baby in the family. And it seems like oftentimes the baby just is able to get away with stuff that the others don't. By that time, you know, when you have the first one, and by the time you get to number 7 and number 8, but when you get to 17... I said, how do you remember their names? Well, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. Number 17, please come here. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine that, being a family that's quite that large. But, you know, that here's the baby in the family and everybody else has been whooped, beat upon, and all kinds of stuff, but the baby gets away with all kinds of stuff. I can remember going to my uncle's house where my granny lived, my little granny Coleman. She was 94 years old at the time, and she was probably around in her 80s when I went to visit my Uncle Joe's house. And when we walked inside, my dad, he goes over to her. She's 4'11", weighs probably 100 pounds. He gets up in her lap and says, your baby's here, Mama. I'm sitting there thinking, my God, you're going to break all her bones and her legs and everything else. I said, poor granny, poor granny. But the baby seems to get away with everything. But here is David, and I want you to get this. He's a guy that's minding his own business. And you know, he's a young teenager. One day a bear rises up against him, the Bible says, as he's tending his sheep, and he slays it. And then one day a lion comes out, and he slays that lion that's trying to get his sheep. And so he's out there as he's tending those sheep. He's doing his daily routine and he's minding his own business. But one day a word comes to the prophet of God by the name of Samuel and says, go down to the house of Jesse because there's a man there that I have chosen to be king and I want you to anoint him. We know the story that how that all of those six brothers marched in. And when the first one comes, Samuel says, oh God, this got to be the man. I mean, he's handsome. He's tall. He's good looking. He's striking. And so God begins to mark them off one by one. Certainly the women are not going to sit on the throne, but the men are. And so after he's gone through the six, Samuel says, well, don't you have another? And so you see the father's thinking about this baby that's in the family saying, well, I got just one more. He said, but you know, this, you know, he's not much. He said, well, bring him out here. And so he marches David in. And so David comes in and he sees him. He's good looking. He's striking. He's fair skinned. And when he sees him, God speaks and said, this is the man. And he takes that horn of oil and he anoints him to be king of Israel in the presence of that family. Can you imagine that moment? But I want you to get this. David was minding his own business. He didn't ask to be king. He enjoyed worshiping God out in the field. It was a joy for him to kill the lion and the bear. He had no intention of sitting on the throne one day. But all of a sudden, God comes and interrupts the natural order of events and changes things in a moment and anoints this young teenage boy. Bam! But that's the way it is with us. In life, we'll be minding our own business and we have no idea what we're getting ready to step into. But I want you to know this morning, it may be today when you step into what God is calling you to do. It may be tomorrow, next week, and you may say to yourself, I'm too busy, I'm too old, I'm too young, all this is going on, but it doesn't matter to God. When God comes and calls, he's already at work in your life to bring you to that place that you need to be. Come on, somebody. And somebody say, it's going to be all preparation because it would be 25 more years before David would ever sit on the throne. Now, that's a long time. Because we know the story. Then he slays the giant. Then he becomes Saul's psalmist that can sing to him and minister to him and bring him into the presence of God. We know the story how that David had to flee from Saul because Saul became jealous after the giant had been killed because they said Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. This is the thing that stood out more than anything else to God. For God said, look, I'm looking for the man and I found him. And who is he? He is a man that is after mine own heart. And so I have to believe this morning that like David, that you and I can relate to him because today I'm a man after God's own heart. Are you a man after God's own heart or a lady after God's own heart? If you are today, wave at him and say, Father, that's me. I'm after your heart. I want to be closer to you. I want to know you. I want to be strong in you and in the power of your might, Lord God. And so when we read through this narrative and read about David's life, there are things that we know about him and that he learned, how that he was a man of honesty. He was a man of integrity and a man that loved the law of God. I mean, he wrote about that so many times in scripture, but he would not touch the anointed of God. He would not, even though Saul had sinned and rebelled against God and others wanted to kill Saul, David said, I will not touch him. And he had the opportunity to do so. It was all test. Somebody say it was all test. It was all test at everything that David had to go through. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1, this is what the Bible said. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies from the hand of Saul. Now this is important because it tells us something. Because there are times in life, like I said, you know, whether you've gone through difficult situations with people, whether you've gone through sickness and disease, whether you have people that just do not like you, and I'm going to tell you something, if you're anointed, get ready for it because the enemy is going to try to stop you any way that he can. He's not after you, he's after the anointing because he knows what that anointing can do through your life.
He knows what God, how God can use you in your life. And so after all the Philistines and the giants and the difficulties and living in caves and fleeing for 25 years, finally he comes into this place. And when he sits up on the throne, David writes this psalm. And I think it's important to realize what he says here. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. Everybody say, all his enemies. Everybody say it again. Say, all his enemies. All his enemies. And so this is what he said. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Everybody say, it's a song. In the day the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock. Everybody say that. We would say, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And so this is an interesting word, but it has a lot of descriptive power with it in its original language. It comes from the word sor, and it means house of rock. And I want you to get this. David is saying, the Lord is my house of rock. It means dangerously high and strong and on the edge. I remember few years back when I was in Germany and I went to Heidelberg and I was walking in the street and I happened to look over to my right and there was this huge castle. This castle was built right on the side of a cliff and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how did they build that there? And then you look to the right, there was sheer cliff, and to the left there was sheer cliff, and you were thinking to yourself, my God, what a fortress. This is what David is talking about. He said, God is my rock. And he said, he is high. And he's in a dangerous place as far as the enemy is concerned, because it would be dangerous for the enemy to try to assail that mountain and come into the place where God dwells at. And so David pictured himself after all that he had been through. He says, the Lord is my rock house. He said, that's where I dwell at. He said, and nothing can get to me as long as I'm there. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my strength. David is telling us something. He said, I want you to understand. He said, if you abide in him and he abides in you, you're like a rock house. You're like living in a rock house that's on the side or on the top of a towering mountain that has sheer cliffs to it, and nothing can get to you. And from that vantage point, you're able to look down and see all that the enemy does all around you. My God, I thought about David and all those attacks that came against him day in and day out, how the enemy tried to wear him down. But David had learned, God, you are my rock house. He said, when their arrows come, it breaks the ends off of them hitting the solid rock. When the spears are thrown, they fall down because it breaks the ends and the tips off of the spears because they cannot get to you. The Harbajons, and when they hurl those big rocks up against the walls of the castle, they can never reach it because it's so high and it's in such a high place. Oh God, I'm glad that I dwell in the high places with you, because the flaming missiles of the devil can never get to me. You are my rock house. And so I want to tell the devil, you can't burn rock. You can't mess with rock. Rock is hard. Somebody say amen. And as long as I'm hiding out with God in the secret place of the Most High, you cannot get to me. I see you, devil. I know what you're up to. You do your best and you may hurl your words at me, but understand, I am in a rock house. God is my rock. Somebody shout it out. Say, God is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And so when your adversary is throwing those flaming missiles that Paul talks about, those fiery darts, the fiery darts. Listen, do you know that one of the words that he uses there, he says, when he talks about Satan, the devil, your adversary, that word there means one who divides without a cause. That's what Satan's job is divisiveness. And I was thinking about all the stuff that's happening right now to bring division, because the devil didn't have to have a reason to divide you from a friend, or divide you from a spouse, or divide you from people that you work with, or divide you from your children. He just does it. He loves bringing division. He loves bringing pain in our lives. But you know what? when you are in the rock. Somebody say, when I'm in a rock house, when I'm in a rock house, devil, I don't care what you're throwing at me. You cannot get to me. I am in the rock. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And I like this. Even surprise attacks that suddenly come against me can't get to me when I'm in the rock. Somebody say the rock. I'm in the rock. Psalm chapter number 3, verse number 25 says, be not afraid of sudden fear when it cometh. We don't have to be afraid of sudden fear when it comes. Why? Because I'm on a rock. I'm in the rock. I live in the rock. The rock is in me. I'm standing on the rock. I live in a rock house. Somebody say hallelujah. The enemy cannot get to me. Man, I love this. And so David is sharing this information and he's getting it to you and I today. And he's saying, the Lord is my rock house. Man, he said, he has made a place for me. I think about what Jesus says in John chapter number 14 when he speaks these words. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come and receive you unto myself. But what does he say? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He's talking about that heavenly abode and us being in God. But Jesus wants you to know, he says, I want you to understand that in this life, I've made a place for you. Just like I did Moses in the side of the rock, in the cleft of the rock, and I hid him in the cleft of that rock. God says, I've got you hid in my rock house. And he says, nothing can get to you as long as you're standing strong in me. Somebody say, amen. Right now, the devil wants to weaken and wear people out, but I can tell you this, get in the rock house where nothing can get to you, my friend, where you cannot hear outside the troubles that are going on, where the enemy cannot get to you. Say, the Lord is my rock, and I shall not be moved in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a praise offering right there. Glory to God. David also says in verse number 3, you got to get this. Not only is God my rock or my rock house, he uses another word for this rock, and it is Selah. And it means God is my fortress, God is my stronghold, he is the fortress around my rock house. See, it's not enough that I have a rock house, but God is the rock around my rock house. Oh, hallelujah. You didn't get that. I said, now, you got to get this. Because I'm thinking, you know, here we are. I see people in the spirit that are running from the devil all the time, talking about how big and bad he is and how much trouble that he's causing. I'm saying, you remember that old song? My house is a very, very, very fine house. Well, my house is a rock house. Don't have to mow no grass. I don't only live in a rock house, but God is the rock around my house. He's my fortification. Somebody say, he's my protection. He's literally saying he's the bedrock that my rock house is founded on. Remember the story that Jesus gave in the Bible in Luke? He says this. In Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, he says these words. He said, I will liken you unto the man that was wise that built his house upon a rock. But what did he do? He dug down deep to find the bedrock before he ever started building a house upon it. I don't live in a house of cards. Mm-mm. I better get down here. I might get happy. I sing because I'm happy. I live in a rock house. Actually, it's brick. I'm just kidding. Same thing. Oh, no, this is different. Now here, we're living in a rock house, and God is the rock around our house. And so Jesus gives this story. He said, look, if you're going to live in this nasty world where the devil is messing up people and trying to mess up the world in which you live, he said, number one, you better quit playing with worldly foundations and you better get the tools to dig deep, because the deep things of the Lord is what we need to be looking for. Deep is calling out to deep. I got to get to the rock foundation so that my house can sit on that. Come on, somebody. I got to dig down and find bedrock. Because when I find that bedrock, I understand, man, there's nothing stronger than bedrock. And a lot of times in our life, the reason that we're soon shaken in mind and troubled by spirit is because we've never dug deep enough to get on the bedrock. Come on now. We've come to church, but we built on sand. And when the winds come and the waves come and beat vehemently against our house, great is the fall of our house. And we wonder, why did all this mess happen to me? And why is this going on? The reason that people get blown away, I'm going to tell you, Jesus said it. He said, because you're not founded on the rock. You may have thought you were, but when the storms come and tries your house and it falls, you know that you weren't founded on the rock. But when the winds beat against you and the storms come, I want to know that there's somebody that can get up and speak to my storm and say, peace be still. I want to know that there's somebody that can come walking on the waters of life to me. Come on and pick me up. That's the Jesus that I want. So when we dig down deep upon that rock and we build our house on it, it doesn't matter how much bad breath Satan howls against us. Somebody say amen. Halitosis. No house of ptosis is going to get to me. Because I've dug down deep. I've dug deep. Somebody say, I've dug deep. There's not a lie the devil can tell me. There's not a bad news that people can bring me. There's nothing that CNN or Fox of the world or anything else that can come my way. There's nothing that the enemy can bring against me. If he says you're going to die tomorrow, I say, praise God, I'm going to heaven. So what's the deal? Amen. Do you want to live? Yes, I do. But it doesn't really matter. If I'm through down here, I knew it was in there somewhere. Hallelujah. If I'm through down here, why do I want to hang out around here? Somebody say, if you're done, you're done. But see, when you dig down deep, and all the stuff that the enemy brings against you, cancer can't stand against you. No disease can stand against you. I mean, racism can't stand against you. Come on. People telling you that you're nothing and no good and no count and that you'll never make it in life. Come on, because you came from the wrong side of the tracks. Cannot stop you. Come on, somebody. You're not educated enough. Cannot stop you. Is anybody hearing me today? It doesn't matter how twisted people become and how they scream against you and want to destroy you. You're going to stand because you are founded on the rock. Somebody say amen. I'm on the rock. Was that song Barry sings? I standing on the rock. Yeah. See, he's not only my rock house. He's the rock of all ages. Yes, he is. He is the rock around my house. He's my fortress. Man, I looked at that castle, but I got to tell you, I saw the rock walls first. And over inside, you could see that castle standing up on the inside of that thing with its towers reaching up to the sky. And I'm sitting there going, my God, I wish they had the time to go in that. How awesome that was. And this is David. He's telling us, he said, hey, I live in a rock house. Solid rock. And he says, I've got a solid rock wall around me. God, and he likened it. He said, the Lord is my fortress. He is my rock. He's not only my rock house, but he's my fortress. Somebody say, he's my fortress. And you think about this, the winds of time, the storms of life, the centuries of weather, all the different elements that come against that house cannot chew it away or cause it to fall or disappear. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but the last time I went to Washington State, Mount Hood was still sticking up with a snow cap on the top of it, and you could see it from a distance. It hadn't been worn away. It hadn't been destroyed. And I guarantee you one thing, you go to your favorite mountain today, and it's still standing there. Come on, somebody. Somebody. I'm telling you why, because it is rock. Why did David use rock? Because it never wears away. The elements fight against it all the time. and it's still standing strong. Somebody say yes. I remember what Jesus tells us in the Word. That's why he uses this analogy. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you, my friend, hell doesn't have enough soldiers. Hell doesn't have enough chariots. Hell doesn't have enough demons. Satan doesn't have enough generals to ever stand against the rock, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. We are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Glory to God. Somebody say, bring it on. Bring it on. So he says, he is my rock house and he is my rock fortress, my rock wall around my house. Now, when he uses this in verse number 3, I want you to get this. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. The God of heaven, the God of my rock house. Somebody say, the God of my rock house. In him I will trust. He is my shield. Somebody say, praise God for the shield. And the horn of my salvation. He's my authority, my high tower, and my refuge. Now, this is interesting because you got to get this. Oh, God, I love it. Somebody say, I love it. He's my high tower. In the Song of Solomon, you read that how David the king took Solomon as a little boy to a tower that he had builded, whereon hung the bucklers of 1,000 men. It was an armory. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I might run the top of these chairs. Can I step on your shoulder when I run by? And so he carries him in there, and it's like any little boy would do. And when David is carrying him up the steps, and he sees these rounded walls that are in this tower, this munitions place, Solomon begins to ask questions. Daddy, what's that sword hanging over there? Oh, son, that's the sword of Goliath. Let me tell you about that story. I took him out with just one smooth stone. I went down to the brook and gathered up 5 smooth stones, but it didn't take one. He was almost 10 feet tall when I took him out. And that rock went right here, the only place that the rock could get through. But when I took my little sling that I slew the bear and the lion with, he said the presence of God got on me. And that rock, when it was released, it found its mark, and that giant fell to the ground. And I went running over, and I grabbed that sword and picked it up. He said, but it was so big for me, I had to really, really use every bit of my strength and lift it up, and I chopped the old giant's head off. Then I picked his old ugly head up and carried it back. And that little boy's probably standing with his big old eyes wide open. And he's going, you know how kids are. Wow, can I do that? Sure. Your daddy in heaven's telling you, honey, yes, you got a sword. You got a sword that can take giants' heads off. Somebody say yes. And he walks down a little further and he says, hey, daddy, he says, what's that spear over there? What's that spear? He said, oh, it's a spear of Benaiah. He said, he took that spear and he went where there's this big old Egyptian, and that Egyptian had a sword and he was coming at him, wanting to kill him. He said, but he took his spear and plucked that out of the hands of that Egyptian and he slew him with it. And then he looked a little further and he said, oh, daddy, he said, what's that? There's some kind of another sword or knife or something that's up on the wall. And he said, Oh, that's the sword of one of my mighty men. And he says, yes. He says, what's that? How come it's discolored? And he says, well, he said, that's dried blood that's on the handle, son. Because my mighty man, he said he was fighting, and he said he had fought so long and so hard. He said his hand clave to the sword and he couldn't let it go. And he fought that battle that day. And he said he slew all of the enemies that were there until he had killed every last one of them. And he said, that's what that sword is. And so David began to go through that Tower of Solomon, ask him question after question. And Solomon writes in the Song of Solomon, he said, your neck, talking about his sweetheart, is like the tower that David builded, where hung the weapons of 1,000, the bucklers of 1,000 mighty men. See what David is telling us. He says, every weapon that you need and every resource that you need is in the tower that God built for you. When you get in that rock house and you're surrounded with the rock walls that are around you, there's an armory on the inside that you can go and get every resource that you need. What do you mean? I don't care what you come up against, what you face in life, my friend. God has a promise to beat the devil down with it. God has a promise to take your adversary out. God has a resource for you to rise up above it all. Somebody say yes. Look at somebody say, I'm a winner, praise God. I'll never lose. You cannot lose. How awesome the story is, because every resource that you'll ever need is there. You see, when I know not how I ought to pray, the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. When I pray in the Holy Ghost, the best cryptologist hell has cannot break the code of me praying in tongues to my heavenly Father, because I'm praying the red hot perfect will of my Father God in heaven. God downloaded that into my spirit. And when I don't know how to pray, when I'm faced with things that I can't handle, that are bigger than I am, I don't tuck my tail and run. I go inside the rock house, in the secret place, in the munitions place, in the tower that he built. And I get on my knees and I say, Holy Ghost, I need help right now. I need you to help me. And I focus myself upon that. And I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost of heaven. Hallelujah. You pray. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, breaks down the walls of the adversary. He dethrones principalities and powers. He disarms the adversary. He strips him bare, as Colossians tells us in chapter number 2. Where it said he spoiled principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them openly by his cross. I want you to know, my friend, that when Jesus went to that cross, one drop of his precious blood, when it began to flow down his olive skin, destroyed the power of sin in your life. But not only that, it stripped Satan of all the power that he had against your life to harm you, my friend. I've got a weapon of the blood today. I understand that Jesus has spoiled those principalities and powers. He put the enemy in his place, and nothing, somebody say absolutely nothing, nothing can harm me. I love that scripture in Luke chapter 10. I give you power, authority, that's the word there, over all the power. And see, there's a difference from exousia and dunamis. And so he takes those words in the King James Version in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 19, I believe it is. He says, behold, I give you power. I give you exousia over all the power, over all the dunamis of the devil. And nothing shall by any means harm you. My friend, if you don't know that, you may get harmed. But if you know that and you have it tucked away and hidden in your heart and you can stand on that word, somebody say amen. Behold, Jesus said, behold. Why did he say behold? I want your attention. I want you to get this. I want you to see it. Let it leap out and get in your spirit, man. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Look at somebody and say, the devil can't hurt you. Say, he cannot hurt you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 4. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down or the casting down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. My God has given me heavenly armor. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, sword of the Spirit, shod of the preparation of the sandals of the gospel of peace, that shield of faith. And if you could see yourself in the Spirit, how fierce you would be against your adversary. See, if you come out just in the name of David T. Coleman, I don't look too fierce. But if I come out in the name of David T. Coleman, Son of the Living God, in the name of my God, the Lord who is, and I'm clothed of his armor, the devil does not want to come out of his little hole that he has crawled down in to try to get at me. Come on. I'm a firm believer this morning that if you're living in that secret place of the Most High and you're founded on the rock and you're living in the rock house and you're surrounded with the rock castle, we are just like David was. What do you mean? In the respect that here we have something better than David had because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire in our lives. And I want you to get this morning, because all the great things that David did, we should be able to breeze through those things in Jesus' name today. Slaying the giants, putting the enemy in his place, being patient, enduring, going through all the things of life that are there, and standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Somebody say, the Lord is my refuge. He's my strength. He is my fortress. He is my God. He is my rock. He's all that I need. I mean, my. I was thinking about that group of people that, was it in Washington? Is that where it was? Where they took the city hall? Seattle, Washington. And they were screaming, whose city hall? My city hall. Whose city hall? My city hall. Well, they're right in one sense of the word if they are taxpayers and citizens of the United States. Probably not. But I was thinking about that because they had burned other buildings and they had destroyed other buildings and they went and they overtook that building. And this was one of the words that came up. Now get this. They laid siege. Did you get that? To the city. They laid siege to the town hall. And then several days later, they started wanted to make deals. Bring us some food. I thought the place that you had put under siege was the one that needed food. But what they took siege of was empty. I want to say, hey, devil, the battle plan is to take over the city with the people inside, and you stay on the outside and you put it under siege so that they get starved out. So the devil never can do anything right. Somebody say amen. Say, he's a dumb devil. And that's what Jesus said, thou dumb spirit, come out of the man. And they were talking about the siege, and I'm sitting there thinking, and I really felt inside, I told Deborah this, I felt stirred in my spirit. I said, God is telling me that he's taking Jezebel down in this nation. He's telling me that right now, with everything that is happening, that Jezebel is being taken down. And then I was quickened by that story in the book of Kings where they anoint Jehu to be king. Jezebel, and they're still alive in the castle. Have you got this now? And so Jehu is anointed to be king. And he goes out and he slaughters all the Baal worshipers. And he rips apart all the idols and he burns it up and everybody. He just slaughters them and gets rid of all these people that worship devils. And then he rides out toward Jezreel. He's riding hard in that chariot. And so the king sends out, he says, go down and find out who that dude is that's coming here. He says, I don't know who that is, but man, they're driving crazy in that chariot. But see, when you're on a mission from God, you don't let nothing stop you. So he's riding. Man, that messenger goes out to the king and he runs down to Jehu and he says, are you coming in peace or what's the deal? He said, oh, what's it to you? He said, just fall and get behind me. And so he doesn't return. The king gets nervous. He sends another one. The same thing happens. And so, man, Jehu is riding. He's whipping those, and he's in that chariot. Man, he's burning it up. And then all of a sudden they say, he's driving like Jehu drives. And I'm sitting there thinking, it says, now how do they know how Jehu drives? Huh? I said, evidently they'd seen him driving up down Main Street on a chariot, spinning his chariot wheels. And I love this story. Listen, because Jezebel had a hard fall. He pulls that chariot up. He gets out. She knows it's him. She went up and painted herself all up, tried to make herself look presentable and beautiful, you know, because of the prostitute and ugly thing that she is. You know, so here she is. She's painted herself up and she comes out to the window and she tries to seduce him before he ever gets inside the castle. And so here Jehu is. Well, he doesn't even stop. She's trying to seduce him as he's walking, and he looks up and his people, he says, hey, he says, is anybody up there on my side? He said, throw her out the window. They throw her out and her blood splashes against the castle walls, and he doesn't even stop. He just keeps walking, probably steps on her, goes inside, and the Bible says that he sat down and ate. And then he looked and says, give her a decent burial, since she was a king's daughter. Give her a decent burial. And when they went outside to get her to bury her, there was nothing but her head, her skull, her hands, and her feet, that it might be fulfilled what the prophet Elijah had spoken. And it was fulfilled to the T. And so Jezebel was gone. Now get this. I'm not one to try to listen to a whole lot of news because I like to hear what God's telling me. And so the Lord spoke to me and he said, right now, he said, COVID is my agent. I've told you that before. And he said, what's going on right now with all this stuff that's happening? He said, they're just my agents. And he said, because nothing can happen without me allowing it to happen to begin with. And he said, don't be moved by all the stuff that you see moving, because I'm tearing Jezebel down in this nation. I'm taking it back because I've heard the prayers of my people. Listen, because we're getting ready to see a revival like we've never been seen before, and an outpouring of the Spirit of God like we've never seen before. And Jezebel's got to go. Mm-hmm. Somebody say Hillary's going to jail. And she's not the only one. Somebody said, what that's got to do is that the Lord is my rock. He's my refuge. He's my rock house around my house. What's that got to do? He's got everything to do it, because he's the armory that the weapons come out of. He's the one that where the people of God, when they get in prayer meetings, they begin to pray for the nation. We have no idea when we're praying in that Holy Ghost language what God is doing behind the scenes, but he's appointing the righteous. Come on now, the righteous that are out there to rise up and do the right things. Come on, somebody. Oh yeah, I really truly believe that come election time that we're going to see a shift, because don't get your eyes on what the liberal people are saying and the Antichrist people are saying. Get your eyes on the Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. You got to get your eyes on him and put that faith and trust in him and say, God, I thank you right now. It's like when we came in here Thursday night to pray, the Lord changed the agenda. I came in here and the Lord said, I just want you to praise me and thank me tonight. And so we came in here and I said, we're going to praise him and thank him for everything. Everything you can think of. Father, I thank you that Hillary's going to jail. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you, Father God, that in Jesus' name, that America's heart is being turned right now. I thank you, Father God, that you're shaking everything, Lord, that can be shaken. It's just like when the earth is shaken and you go out and rocks come to the surface. Come on, somebody. That's a sign of defilement if you didn't know that, because one of the things that God would do is when he would send his people into another nation, he said, I want you to cast stones all over the ground. I want you to pull down their fruit trees. I want you to destroy everything that there is. I want you to mess up the land that they dwell on, because it is already polluted because of them. And now we're going to defile it and mark it as cursed. Are you listening to me? But what the shaking is for right now is God is causing every person, listen to this, whether it's a judge or a congressman or a senator or a governor or a lieutenant governor or whoever those people may be, if it's a policeman, come on, I don't care where they're at, God is shaking it so that those things will come to the surface. Churches are going to be the same way. He's going to shake it so that only the things that cannot be shaken. What are the things that cannot be shaken? The things that are in a rock house with a rock around the rock house. Oh, somebody praise God. What's the matter with you? Come on. Hallelujah. I'm not hiding out, peeking out the window with a can of Beanie Weenies. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? My Beanie Weenies are getting low. My God, get on the front line. Howl out a prayer. Lift up a praise. Give glory to God. Amen. Be men. Man up. Look at somebody, say, man up. Don't be effeminate. That's right. Somebody say, man up. I got to make sure I'm not missing nothing. Oh, lastly. Oh, it's already five after. All right, well, he's our deliverer. Mm-hmm. Somebody say, he's my deliverer. That would take me 3 hours to go through all of that. See, he was Adam and Eve's deliverer, but he clothed them with coats of skin. He was Noah's deliverer when he destroyed the world and told him to build an ark and the rains came. He was the deliverer for Moses and the people of Israel. When God spoke to him on the backside of a desert and said, go down to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he took that staff and held it out across the Red Sea when it was blowing for the children of Israel to go across, and the east wind began to blow. The winds began to blow and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Somebody say glory to God. Say, he is my deliverer. He was their deliverer when they walked up to the Jordan River and the priest stepped into the Ark of the Covenant and the waters were driven back 15 miles. Somebody say glory to God. And they walked across on dry ground. Somebody say, he is my deliverer. Hallelujah. He was the deliverer of Israel when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and prayed and the fire fell and the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. So he was our deliverer when he came and he died on the cross. See, I'm leaving a lot out. And he died on the cross when he was suspended between heaven and earth and the blood was pouring out of his body. But what people didn't understand was when that red blood flowed down him and touched the earth, the power, the curse that was upon the earth was broken. The curse that was upon you and I was broken, praise God. We were delivered from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son the moment that we asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Somebody say, he is my deliverer. And though I live in the nasty now and now, and though I may weep one day and laugh the next, though I may have to fast and pray over here, and then I may go for a while and just rejoice in the presence of God. Though I may see COVID-19, and though I may know all the things that are happening in the riots and in the demonstrations, I want you to know that my deliverer is coming. He's going to come in the sky. Boom! In a split instant of time. Glory to God. Listen to what I'm telling you. The trump is going to sound. We which the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say amen. He is my deliverer. That word, deliver, you know what it means? To snatch out. That's one of the root meanings, to snatch out. God's going to snatch us out of here. He's going to snatch us away. He's my deliverer. He's my deliverer. And when you're sailing through the sky, remember to look back on planet Earth and say, devil, I told you so. It was worth every hurt, every pain, every difficulty, all the sorrow. But I want you to know I had a lot of victory, glory to God, a lot of triumph while I was on the face of this earth. My God was with me in Jesus' name. I don't want to leave this earth without leaving my mark. I want people to remember the Jesus that was in me upon this planet. Do you? Come on, somebody. I'm telling you right now, people need to, when you leave this earth, they need to feel that withdrawal when you go. Are you listening to me? When every general passes off this earth, I feel that in the spirit. But I thank God for every man and woman that he's raising up right now in the earth to fill their shoes. Come on, somebody. People that have an anointing to reach this world for Jesus. He is my rock. He's the God of my rock. He is my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my buckler, my shield. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He's my deliverer. I want you to stand on your feet this morning. Now listen. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think for a moment. You're in this present hour right now in a kairos moment of time. You're alive today. I mean, God could have had you to be born in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s. But God chose you to be in the new millennial. Here we are, 20 years in the new millennial. And you cannot say, oh, we've got it so hard, when the pioneers laid it all down so that we could have what we have today, have the knowledge that we have the Spirit of God with us. God has chosen you for such a time as this, right now, to be alive, right now. Right now, he has chosen you to be alive, right here, right now, today, today, today. In this time period, in this time frame, you, he may have messed your dreams up, but that's okay, because you'll love God's dream a lot better than you love yours. But see, God's chosen you. I want to drive this in you to right now. You're alive right now because God chose for you to be alive right now. You. So what are you doing with your life? Are you spending it on yourself? Or are you spending it on Jesus? Are you wasting it away with fear? Or are you going to waste your life on Jesus and what he has called you to do? Now this morning, I'm going to give an altar call. You can bring that music up a little bit. I'm going to give an altar call.